over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory which fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a little while, himself make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now may God add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. During this week at West Haven, we have been having some meetings, particularly about the work of the Good Shepherd of the sheep. And we have been mentioning that there are about 10 passages, both in the Old Testament and in the New, concerning the shepherd work of the Lord Jesus. And it is a very profitable study to look at the context of the different places where the shepherd is mentioned. Now, what I want to do tonight is to follow up what we were speaking about this morning at West Haven concerning the shepherd. We were pointing out that in John chapter 21, Simon Peter had first of all been on a fishing expedition where he didn't catch any fish. But when he landed on the shore, the Lord was there, and he had a little fire lit, and he had prepared some food for those hungry men that had been out on the boat all night, toiling the whole night long, but they didn't get a single fish. But when they had the orders from the Lord himself, and they put the net in the right place on the other side of the ship, immediately there was a terrific haul of fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. But then when they got to shore, we found the Lord, he had lit that little fire, and he had prepared some food for those hungry men. They'd been working all night, working hard, and they must have been hungry and thirsty. And our blessed Lord, in resurrection glory, appeared to them on the shore, and the first thing he did was feed them. And they took of the fish that they had caught, and also bread and fish that he had himself, and they had a meal, and the men were fed. And immediately after they were fed, the Lord had something to say to Simon Peter. I believe that what we get here is Peter being commissioned to do a certain type of work. You remember Peter had denied the Lord previous to the crucifixion. 3 times over he had denied that he ever knew him. But the Lord looked at him, and that look, it penetrated Peter's heart as he sat beside a charcoal fire in the court of the high priest. The Lord turned and he looked at Peter, and that look, it penetrated his heart, and he realized the tremendous mistake, the tremendous sin that he had committed by 3 times over denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we were pointing out this morning that Peter, while he wept, after that, he went out to read, and he wept bitterly. And I venture to say that while the Lord was upon the cross, Peter wasn't there at the crucifixion. John was there, but Peter was not. I believe he was weeping his heart out. And one of the first things that the Lord did in resurrection was to appear to Simon Peter. And he had a private interview with him. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the different ones that saw the Lord in resurrection. And one of the first was Simon Peter. What passed between Christ and Simon Peter in that interview, we don't know. But I believe he was restored privately to the Lord. But he had denied the Lord publicly. And he needed to be restored publicly. And he had said certain things that he shouldn't have said. And the Lord went over a process in John chapter 21 to restore him publicly to the confidence of his brethren. The Lord lit the fire, the same kind of a fire that there was in the high priest's court, a charcoal fire, just exactly the same. And then he made three questions. He gave three questions to Simon Peter, and he said the first one was, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou more than these? You remember Peter, when the Lord had warned him previously that he was going to deny him, and Peter replied impulsively, though all of these, speaking of his brethren, though all of these should deny thee, yet shall not I. I'll not do it. And the first thing that the Lord said to him here in the first question is, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He reminded them of what he said. You know, dear Peter, it must have gone to his heart. Thinking of the words that he had said, disparaging his brethren. And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. But the Lord had used a tremendous divine word for his love. Agape love. That is divine love. And when Peter replied, he said, Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee, that I have that affection for thee. He couldn't come up to the question that the Lord had asked, and he used a lesser word. And then after he had said that, the Lord said to him, feed the lambs. He gave him something to do. He gave him a commission to feed the lambs of the flock. And then the second time, Peter had denied the Lord three times, and three times the knife was put into his heart. And the second question is, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And again, Simon Peter replied, Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. And the Lord said, give food to the sheep, feed the sheep. And then the third time, when the question was put to Simon Peter, the Lord used the same word that Peter used. Simon, son of Jonas, are you truly affectionate of me? Are you fond of me? And Peter replied, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know my heart, that I am truly fond of thee. And the Lord said, take care of the sheep. He gave him a threefold commission to take care of the sheep and take care of the lamb. And just to put it in a nutshell, he made him a shepherd. He gave him this work to do in connection with the lambs, in connection with the sheep, to feed and to take care of the sheep. It was the commission that the Lord gave when he restored him to himself. Now, the verses that we have read here tonight, I believe, is the follow-up of what we find in John chapter 21. And there's a little term at the end, a name of God, at the end of the chapter that I want to remind you of. It's the only time in Scripture where we get this term. And the term is the God of all grace. The God of all grace. We don't find this term in any other part of Holy Scripture. But the God of all grace here is revealed. And in the chapter, he's giving the word to Simon Peter, and Peter is giving a reply to the Lord. And there are five situations in the chapter itself where we find the God of grace exercising care in the work that Peter is doing for him. You know, it's a remarkable thing that in the Old Testament scriptures, we find that God associates his name with the name of seven men in the Old Testament. Now, I have to trust to my memory here, but I want to repeat those names that we find in the Old Testament where we find God associating his name with these men. We read that he was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Shem, the God of Jeshurun, the God of Daniel, the God of Elijah, and the God of Elisha. These are seven names in the Old Testament that God associates his name with. Now, you never find that in the New Testament. You never find that God associates his name the same way as he does in the Old Testament with human beings. The only name that God associates his name with in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But instead of associating his name with individuals, he associates his name with seven lovely virtues in Scripture. And the last one is the one that I have read here, the God of all grace. Now, again, on account of my memory, I have to write down here the names that God uses that he associates his name with, these lovely virtues. First of all, he is a God of love. He's the God of hope. He's the God of peace. He's the God of patience. He's the God of glory. He's the God of all comfort. And he is the God of all grace. Now, I think that is delightful. And this little term that only occurs once in Holy Scripture, we get it in this passage. And I want to take it and apply it to five situations in the chapter that Peter is speaking about, where the God of all grace is able to help and comfort and bless and encourage those that put their faith and trust in him. Now, the first group that he speaks of here are those, the leaders in the church of God. Peter was made a shepherd. You know, he speaks here to the elders. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am an elder among elders. And he's speaking to the elders in the church. And he has some very definite things to say to them. The leaders among the people of God. You know, I want to just spend just a few minutes on looking at this and also pass on Simon Peter's exhortation to the men that have a heart for leadership and guidance among God's people, the men that you might call the shepherds among the people of God. I don't know whether you have noticed or not that there are three terms in the New Testament concerning leadership in the local church. The first is the word elder. Now, that word elder, it means spiritual maturity. Someone say, doesn't it mean an old man? Not necessarily. I believe that an elder could be a person that is mature. Sometimes you'll find an old man. He may not have studied the Word of God. And maybe after being a Christian for 40 or 50 years, he's not what you would call a spiritual elder. But an elder, it means spiritual maturity. And I believe that a man of 30, 35, 40, if he is mature, if he is matured in the things of God, he qualifies in this statement an elder. An elder, it means spiritual maturity. He has developed. He knows the Word of God, is able to teach it and able to guide and lead and teach others. He is an elder. Now the second word that's used is an overseer. The overseer is characterized by spiritual authority. And when we look at the Word of God, we find that in the Church of God, there are those that have the responsibility of exercising authority in the church. Don't go away with the idea that the church is a spiritual democracy. It's not. Men who are called overseers, they have the responsibility of overseeing the church. And when sin raises its head and there's necessity for discipline, and very often it is the case that that happens, don't go away with the idea that we can close our eyes to things that are not right, where discipline has to be exercised in the church. God has appointed men who are overseers in the church, and when sin, either moral or doctrinal, arises in any local church, it must be taken care of. And the overseer, first of all, it is his bounden responsibility to investigate. Now we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about certain sins, that is, moral offenses among the people of God. And the Apostle Paul goes into detail how it should be dealt with. You know, these sins that are mentioned there, these moral sins, we cannot close our eyes to them. In some areas, people are liable to do that. Maybe they've covered it up and they don't deal with it at all. But the Church of God, it must be kept holy. God is a holy God. And wherever sin, either moral or doctrinal, takes place, the men who are appointed to deal with that are called overseers. Authority has been delegated from Christ himself, from the risen Christ, through these individuals to, first of all, investigate whether sin has taken place or not. And if it has, then the overseer, when he finds that sin really has been, that sin has occurred, then he consults with his fellow overseer. You know, there's no such thing as one man dealing with matters of this kind. There are men in the assembly appointed by the Holy Spirit to take care of these things. He consults with his brethren, those again that have been appointed by God to take care of these things. And when he finds, or when they find, that the sin actually has been committed, then it is the responsibility to follow the instructions we get in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't want to go into this anymore, but it's obvious that discipline must be exercised when sin of any kind, again, let me repeat, either moral or doctrinal, it has to be dealt with in the local church. And thank God for men that have been appointed by the Holy Spirit to deal with that. They are overseers. Now the third word that's used for leadership in the assembly is the shepherd. If the elder is characterized by spiritual maturity, and the overseer is characterized by spiritual authority, delegated authority from Christ himself, the shepherd, he is characterized by sympathy. And oh, what a lovely thing it is to see men with a shepherd heart. Thank God for men who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they give themselves to this great work of shepherding the people of God. Now Peter here, in speaking about him, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness, a public witness, an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. And then he gives us six different things that should characterize this individual, or the plurality of elders in the church, so that they might have some instruction of how they should act. there are three positive things and three negative things. And if you look at the passage there, you'll find, first of all, the man that is an elder. We read that he is a man that has been appointed by God, raised up by the Holy Spirit of God. And it said the first responsibility is feed the flock of God. He gives a ministry of food, nourishment. He is able to teach. And for that reason here we read, feed the flock of God. That is the first exhortation. And then the second thing we find about him is that he is not bulldozed into it. He is to do it willingly, not by constraint, but willingly. That means to say that he does it out of a will that is for the glory of God and for the holiness of the church. And all his actions here, it means that he does it because God has appointed him to do it. And the third thing that's said about him is that he himself has to be an example to the flock. There are these three definite positive things, and then there are some negative things here too. One thing we read is not a lord over God's heritage. You know, he's not a Diotrephes. Not a lord over the heritage of God. And he doesn't do it for what he gets out of it. We read, not for filthy lucre. I tell you, any man that gives himself to this work, it's hard work. And he doesn't do it by what reward he gets. The only reward he does get is from the chief shepherd in the day when he appears before the judgment seat of Christ. That's where he gets his reward. So the six different things that we find here connected with the elder, Peter, he passes it on to the church. Beloved brethren and sisters, I want to say this here tonight. What we badly need today, everywhere, are men with a shepherd heart. Men whose heart is in love with Christ. And he does it out of love to Christ. And he moves in and out among the people of God as a shepherd. This was the function. This was the commission that was handed over to Peter himself beside the sea, when the Lord spoke to him in John chapter 21, but here he's passing it on to us at the present time. I have known men in my early life, when I was a young Christian, that took me under their wing and advised me and counseled me, and the very memory of those men is a benediction today. And as life has gone on, I have seen among the assemblies of God's people men of this type. I just want to give one illustration. Some years ago, I was in the city of Toronto. And if anybody had asked me, who do you think is the best man or best man among the assemblies in that city? I don't suppose there's any city on the North American continent where there are more assemblies than in Toronto, possibly Vancouver. But in any case, in Toronto, there are quite a number of assemblies. And when we were home on furlough, I came in contact with a dear brother, and I don't make any apology at all for mentioning his name. His name is Albert Kitcher. He was a podiatrist and a very busy man. I stayed in his home. And I found that he was in his office at 7 o'clock in the morning. And I would come back from a meeting at night, maybe at 11 o'clock, and he was still in his office. A very, very busy individual. But on Thursday of every week, he gave that day to visitation. And he, along with another brother, a Scottish brother, his name was Jim Buchan. And these two men met every Thursday. Jim Buchan was a chartered accountant, Again, a very busy man. But Thursday of every week, they give it to visitation. Visiting among the people of God. Neither of these men were platform men. Albert Kitcher had a beautiful voice and he led the singing in the meeting, but he very seldom, if ever, was on the platform preaching. But he had a gift of being a shepherd. And on two occasions, they invited me to come with them on their visitation. They had a little book, and if they heard of any difficulty or problem among the people of God in any assembly in Toronto, they made a note of it. And when it came around to Thursday, they started on these different notes that they had made in the notebook, and they started visiting. Sometimes it was the hospital. Some dear saint going into the presence of the Lord, and they would go into the hospital and sit down beside the bed and pray and seek to comfort that one that was on the confines of eternity. Sometimes it was a mental institution where we went, and then at other times it was a home. Maybe there was some difficulty had taken place in the home, possibly with a family, maybe a delinquent child in the family or something of that kind, and we would visit the home, and in a gracious, kindly way, they would sit down there and give advice and help to the problem that had arisen in that home. And unfortunately, sometimes it was the jail. And they would go there, people who had gotten into trouble, and go there and try to be a little help and blessing to those people. Now, on two occasions, they invited me to come with them. And to me, coming from Central Africa, it was a spiritual education. Here is real shepherd work. Visitation. Men that were not platform men, but they had a heart full of love for Christ. And wherever there were problems and difficulties among the people of God, in a gracious, kindly way. Both men, they knew the scriptures. Both of them were gracious, kindly souls. Both of them were shepherds. And I learned something from them that I will never forget. Some time ago, Albert Kitcher died. And one of the greatest honors that I have had in my life, his wife sent for me to conduct his funeral. And when I went to the funeral home and looked into the casket, and dear Albert Kitcher was lying in that casket, I bowed my head and I said, Lord, raise up 1,000 men like Albert Kitcher. You know, beloved, I'm not saying anything hard here this morning, and I'm not going to go into any doctrinal difficulties concerning elderhood or whatever you would like to call it. But I believe that one of our greatest needs today is men whose hearts are full of the love of Christ and put themselves out, even stop work for the day and go and do a little bit of visitation, knock the door and go in, and in a gracious, kindly way, seek to help the people of God. This is what we badly need. And this is what Peter is speaking about here. The elders that are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, all pastoral, all shepherd work should be done in view in the light of the cross. He speaks here of the sufferings of Christ. This is the motivation behind it. The sufferings of Christ upon the cross and love in the heart of the individual seeking to be a help and a comfort to God's people. You know, some people have an awful ambition for the platform. I must confess, as far as I'm concerned, I don't have that ambition. Every time I stand on a platform, my knees shake together. It's a tremendous responsibility. But I tell you, I believe that one of our greatest needs today are shepherds. Men who have a heart of love. Men who have wisdom. Men who are able to go into a situation and leave it better than to find it. Men who are able to comfort and guide the people of God and may God raise up their number among us at the present time. So here is the God of all grace for the shepherd. Now I want you to look at the next one. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now the second paragraph here, the God of all grace for young people. The younger he's speaking about here. You know that sometimes you find older people and they're very critical of the young people. But I believe that what we need today, again, is men that have a heart of sympathy for the young people among us. They're up against difficulties that we never knew in our early life. I can well remember when I went to school growing up in a Christian home. And in those days, at least there was a fear of God. And you could walk down the street without fear of anybody robbing you or anything of that kind. But times have changed. And all the dreadful things that are happening today and the terrible temptations that our younger people are up against at the present time, sometimes older folk don't realize it. Now, Peter here is speaking to the younger. And he's speaking here about submission. That some people would advise younger people not to listen to the older folk. And what they want to do is to create a generation gap between the old and the young. You know, the Bible gives no sympathy at all to anything of that kind. There's nothing more delightful to see an old person who really loves the younger person, and there is complete fellowship and love and mutual respect between them. This is the pattern that we get in the Bible. In the Old Testament, you remember Moses and Joshua, and later Elijah and Elisha. And when we come into the New Testament, it's Paul and Timothy. And that lovely relationship between these two servants of God, the older man, maybe a gap of about 25 years of age between the two men, but there was absolute love and mutual respect. All we need to do is to read the two epistles of Timothy for to see the wonderful, wonderful cooperation between the old and the young. Now, I believe that the exhortation here is not taken from John chapter 21. That is the first paragraph connected with the elder. But what we get here is taken from John chapter 13. You remember the Lord in John chapter 13 as he sat at the table? You remember he took a basin of water. And we read that he divested himself of his outer garment. And he took the slave apron and girded his loins with the slave apron. And he started to wash the feet of the disciples. Oh, when he came to Simon Peter, he was upset. He was embarrassed. Oh, Lord, no, 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 no. But the Lord said, unless I wash thee, you have no part with me. You know, here is the Lord showing an example. I believe in doing this, the Lord got down upon his knees and took those dusty feet of those disciples and he washed them. And that is the idea we get here. It says here, be clothed with humility. And the word, it actually means put on the slave apron. And instead of trying to be somebody and trying to lord it over other people, take the slave apron and not only submit to others, but also to be humble about it. What is humility? I remember when I went to school, we read the works of Charles Dickens. And there's a character in one of the books there of a man called Uriah Heep. And he was a patron to Dickens. He described them very carefully. Uriah Heep. He went around proclaiming his humility. He wouldn't look up. He had his head bowed down and his hands clasped together and always telling people how humble he was. But at the same time, the man was as proud as a peacock. He was proud of his humility and trying to proclaim it to other people by his attitude and by his demeanor and his posture and his attitude. What is humility? I think one of the best definitions I heard of it is this. Mr. John Nelson Darby, somebody asked him, "What is humility?" And this was the answer that Mr. Darby gave. Humility is not thinking badly about yourself, but not thinking about yourself at all. I thought that was lovely. Humility is not thinking badly about yourself and taking up an inferiority complex, but not thinking about yourself at all, completely forgetting yourself and helping other people. That is what true humility is. So here the great example is the Lord with a slave apron washing the disciples' feet. And I tell you, Peter was there and he learned a lesson that day, I think, that he'll never forget. You know, dear Peter, while he was impulsive and while he was a man that had feelings like other people, yet at the same time he was a humble man. Here he just calls himself an elder among the elders. And as you look down through his two epistles, we find that he was a truly humble man. So here is the grace of God, the God of all grace, that is for the younger folk. And I would appeal to the younger folk here this evening, both male and female. My beloved young people here, get down to the study of your Bible and cultivate the acquaintance, cultivate the older people, good men, good women. You know, some of them have been a tremendous help to me. We were talking about a lady, I've mentioned her name a number of times, Mrs. Gould, that was in the rest haven home here. And you know, if ever I wanted advice, I would go to Mrs. Gould, and I always got real advice in a very plain, blunt way. She had a tremendous amount of common horse sense and was able to advise and counsel younger people when they were in a difficulty or had a problem. First of all, the shepherd, the God of all grace. And secondly, here for the servant, the attitude of Christ. In John chapter 13 is a great picture here of our attitude at the present time. Now then the next one, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The God of all grace for the storm tongue. This is taken, I believe, from Mark chapter 4. You remember the Lord and his disciples? Peter was there. They were in a little boat. And they were going from one side of the lake of Galilee to the other, and there was a storm blew up, and the waves, they started to go into the boat, and it was getting filled with water, and it looked as if it was going to the bottom. And our Lord was lying with his head on one of the seats in the ship, in the little boat. He was fast asleep. And you remember the disciples, they thought the boat was going to go to the bottom. And they awoke him, and they said, "Lord, don't you care that we perish? Don't you care that we're going to the bottom?" And the Lord got up, and he spoke the word of peace to the waves, and there was a great calm. Here we get the God of all grace for the storm toss. That little boat is a picture of this world, and the difficulties and problems that we have to face occasionally. Oh, thank God, he did care. And he brought peace, and he brought them to the desired haven. Casting all your care upon him. for he cares for you. This verse is a little jewel right in the middle of this chapter. In 1941, we were in Angola. And during that year, we didn't receive any mail at all. There was difficulties diplomatically, and we didn't receive the mail. And we went through a really difficult period at that time. The Lord wonderfully, miraculously supplied our need. It was the peak of the war, if you remember the date, 1941. And the terrible things that were happening over in Europe and the wartime at that time, it was absolutely horrendous. But we didn't get our mail, and we threw ourselves upon God, and God took care of every need. We had a young woman, looking at her today, she wasn't so young. She must have been in her 40s or maybe 50. But she was doing the schoolwork at Kapango, where we happened to be at that time. Her name was Grace Smith. And she was as good as their name. Lovely, lovely, gracious, kindly soul. And she was working in the school there at Kapango. But during that year, she discovered that she had a tumor. She discovered that she had something that needed to taken care of. But the fact that we were cut off from the outside world at that time and funds were not coming in, she kept it to herself and didn't say anything to anybody. And we never suspected what was going on. But at the end of that year, we got a whole year's mail in a heap. Great big canvas bag sealed with sealing wax. And when we opened it, we found letters that had been written a year back. A whole year's mail in a heap. On that night, we didn't go to bed at all. We sat the whole night long, sorted out our mail, and then we sat down and we read them in. It was a wonderful night. But in the morning, Grace came to my wife and told her what she had discovered during the year about this health problem. And my wife told me, well, I said, we'll not delay a single minute. We'll start off to the nearest hospital and have it taken care of. And just to cut a long story short, when we got there, the surgeon, he performed an operation. He asked me to be present at it. And as we watched the doctor operating, looking over the top of his mask, you could see that it was more serious than we had any conception of. As a matter of fact, it was terminal. And again, to cut a long story short, after she had been sent down to South Africa to find some help, she came back with a letter from the medical fraternity in Johannesburg to say that her case was terminal. And it came to Dr. Strang, the man who performed the operation in Angola. And he came to me and told me what happened. Now he said, when I tell Grace, he said, I want you to be there. And that dear man, Dr. Strangway, he put his arm around her shoulder and he said, my dear, before very long, you're going to be with the Lord. And in a kindly, gracious way, he told her what the future held. And as soon as Grace heard that, she burst out in tears. And she turned around to me, she said, please take me home. Our home was a little house with a grass roof and a dirt floor in a place called Kapango. And my wife and I, we had the wonderful privilege and honor of taking care of Grace for the 3 months before she died. We used to go in every day and read the Word of God to her and try to comfort and help her. But one Saturday, as we saw that it was coming near the end, she asked me to come. I went into the room. She said, would you please read to me? I said, Grace, where shall I read? Well, she said, you know. And I opened my Bible at random, and I opened it, 1 Peter chapter 5. And when I came down to this verse, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, she lifted her hand. She said, what does that mean? Well, I said, yes, there are two words here for care. The first one is singular, and the second one is plural. But it simply means this. Your care could be anything. It could be your family at home. It could be some other care, some other anxiety that you have. But as far as God is concerned, he has only one care. And that care is you. And she smiled. She said, that's a wonderful fellow. I had a word of prayer with her and went out. On that Saturday evening, just as the sun was going down, my wife sent for me. And she said, Grace is going. And I went in and she went home to be with the Lord. The next day we had a funeral. We worked all night to make a casket. And we buried her on the Sunday. And we laid her away in the African forest until the day dawned and the shadows flew away. We have 5 graves there at Kafango. 4 of them are women, and one of them is dear Grace Smith. We're looking forward to a coming day when Christ shall come and to see our dear friends again. But do you think I'll ever forget this verse? Casting all your care upon him. He cares for you. Looking into the audience tonight, I don't presume to know what your care is. Could be anything. Could be plural. But thank God, God has one care. And that care is you. He cares for you. And thank God, again and again, in all the difficulties and problems and the crises of life, we can turn to this verse and lift our hearts to God and put our faith and trust in him. Here is the storm tossed. Do you think he cares? That's what the disciples said. Lord, don't you care that we're perishing, that we're going to the bottom? Of course he cared. And he got up and calmed the storm. And they reached their destiny. They reached their desired haven. So here is the storm tossed. Now the next one. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I tell you, Peter, he knows what he's talking about here. Be sober, keep awake, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. The Lord had to warn him about this. He said, Satan hath obtained thee by asking. Satan demanded Simon Peter, and he put him through the sieve, and the Lord warned him about it. We get the whole story in the Gospel according to Luke, about chapter 22. The Lord warned him that the devil was going to put him through it, was going to put him in the sieve, and he was going to sift him. But he said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when you're converted, that is when you're changed, when you've come through this problem, then pass it on to the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. I don't know about you, but I believe in a personal devil. He is a roaring lion. At the beginning of this year, I was in a hospital. And in the middle of the night, after extensive surgery, the devil came. And I went through a period of deep, deep distress and depression in the middle of the night, and it was a real, literal attack of the devil himself. I believe in a personal devil. And you know, sometimes God's people, at the most unexpected time, he's come like a roaring lion. But we're told here to resist him. Resist him. And he'll flee. You know, there are two bits of advice in connection with temptation. And one is to flee. That's where Joseph did. When he was tempted by a woman in Egypt, he left his garment in his hand and he got out of there in a hurry. He didn't stand up against that woman there. He got away out of the environment completely, and God honored him, although he had to suffer. But the other is resistance. When the devil comes, thank God we have the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to withstand him. And I'll never forget, in the middle of the night, when I was going through this experience, to speak about the blood. The blood of Christ has power. And speaking about the person and his precious blood, the devil takes that. And anyone who's under attack by the devil, I think that that is a remedy. Don't forget to mention the person. And by the way, when you do, give him his whole title. The Lord Jesus Christ and the precious blood that he shed upon Calvary's cross. And we get the victory through the blood of Christ that was shed for us upon Calvary. So here, this is the God of all grace for the seduced. And Peter, he knows what he's speaking about because he went through it himself. And then the last one. But the God of all grace who hath called us to unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a little while. Now, in the Revised Version, it introduces that little word, little. And then it introduces the word himself. After ye have suffered a little while, himself make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Let him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here it is the God of all grace for the sufferer. Both in the first and in the second epistle of Peter, we read about a fiery trial. And it was under that fiery trial that Peter himself later on suffered. In A.D. 64, on the month of June, I think it was the 4th of June in Rome, the city burned. And that wicked, ungodly tyrant, that is the Emperor Nero, he set fire to the city. And he drove around the imperial gardens in his chariot, and he got the Christians and arrayed them in entire shirts and used them as torches as he was driving around the town. And that was the way that they were sent to heaven. The fiery trial. And this is what Peter is warning about. You know, many of God's people have suffered. And they're still suffering. I thank God for what is happening in Europe today and some of those countries that have gone under deep, deep trial and persecution and even death. Thank God the light is beginning to shine in certain sections in Europe, but there are other places still. Under that country that I love and that I've known all my life, some of my best friends, some of my dearest friends, men that I've known for 50 years, were sent to heaven by a pistol shot. And men came around and lined up 8 of the elders in one of the assemblies that had formed, and each man was shot through the back of the neck with a revolver. Were they guilty of crime? They were not. Simple, innocent people that believed in the Lord Jesus, but potential enemies of the state. And they took them and they shot them. I'm looking forward to that day when earth is past, to see them around the throne that have given their life and are still going through suffering at the present time. Oh, the God of all grace, brought from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God he speaks here to the sufferer and to put their faith and trust in that fourfold great foundation of maturity that we find, the four great words that we find here at the end. And the one who is able to give comfort and blessing and guidance and help is the God of all grace. May God bless His word to our hearts tonight. The God of all grace for the shepherd. The God of all grace for the servant. The God of all grace for the storm tossed. The God of all grace for the seduced. And the God of all grace for the suffering. Thank God for the God of all grace. May God bless His word. Little word of prayer. Our blessed God and Father, we lift our hearts to Thee again in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee for these times of fellowship that we can gather together around Thy word and seek to comfort and help each of Thy people. Lord, Thou knowest the suffering. Thou knowest the problems that many have today. And we do pray that no matter what the circumstances are, that the God of all grace may be able to minister comfort and help and blessing. And I recommend this to Thee. We thank Thee again for the love and affection of Thy people in this area. And our Father, we pray Thy rich blessing upon them. We ask it in that worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.